Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're now in chapter 7 and we believe God's going to speak, amen, in an unusual passage. So here we have Achan, the troubler of Israel in this moment. And we know the story, if we've been in church for the while previous, that God has promised to give Israel the land of Canaan, and they have entered through. They have won their first battle. But what we didn't read in chapter 6 is that this man, Achan, he either had premeditated to take some of the things that they weren't allowed to take, or in a moment, in the midst of the battle, he found himself alone, maybe in a wealthy house, and he looked and he saw some silver and some gold and some very, very nice garments. And looking around, realizes that there's no one to see, on instinct, just thinks, I'm going to take it. So he takes this treasure, he puts it under his tunic, and he walks home that evening with the rest of the army back to their tents, back to their families, to go and tell his wife, look what I have found. Silver and gold, look at these garments. Imagine what this can do for us when we finally get our plot of land. Imagine what we can do for our children. Imagine the kind of house we can have. Imagine what's... And you can imagine the kind of slightly excited, slightly giddy, and slightly troubled feeling they would have had that night. Because God had told Joshua, destroy everything in the city of Jericho. Not one thing were they allowed to take for themselves. The treasury, the treasures were to be taken for the worship of the Lord. And so none of this was supposed to be taken for the enrichment of the Israelites. And so he goes to bed. His name is Troubler. I would imagine he went to bed with a troubled conscience. And he was going to bring trouble on his family. I would imagine he would have tried to have rationalized his sin. I know you've never done this, so let me just share what a friend of mine once told me happens when you sin. He might have thought something like, darling, don't worry, we are not going to get found out. Like, basically, the mission was accomplished anyway. God said, like, he wanted some treasure for the treasury to worship the Lord. I saw how much was going on. Don't worry. Like, it's just a tiny amount. Like, no one's going to notice anyway. I think, well, anyway, do we know that we've destroyed everything? I'm not sure. We didn't unturn every bit of rubble in the city. So who knows? There might be. What difference if there's, you know, treasure over there or treasure in our... Like, basically, the mission was accomplished. So it doesn't actually really matter. Like, we did it. We succeeded. That's the sign that God blesses us, right? So don't worry about it. And what we do know is that they should have worried about it. And what they had under their tent becomes for us a test case of sin, which is what we're going to look at today. And really what I want to do is just reflect with you on four things from Achan on the nature of sin. Is that okay? Richard says yes. All right, thank you. We're just reading the Bible, folks. So four things on the nature of sin. Because there are lessons for us to learn. The New Testament example of Joshua chapter 7 really is Acts chapter 5, where, if you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the church because they're taking up a special offering. And they sell a piece of their land and they lie to the church leaders and say, we sold it for this amount, a less amount, and they kept some back. And they thought, what does it matter? It's just a little bit for us. We're being generous anyway. So what does a little lie matter? And yet Peter gets told by the Holy Spirit, he says, you and your wife, you're going to leave this building dead, feet first. New Testament church makes you think twice about dealing with a special offering, right? If you haven't, you know, remunerated your IOU. But they've lied and they say, right, and they leave, they die in that moment. What happens in Acts 5, we're told, is that the church are filled with fear. A holy, not a bad fear, a holy fear. Because they realize, oh, you can't just lie to God. You can't just sin to God. And God's like, that's fine. You can't get away with sin. It will be accounted for. And this holy fear fell on the church. And there is a good kind of fear that keeps us from presumption. It keeps us from assuming I'm doing just fine. Because that's exactly how we tend to feel, right? Proverbs 16:3 says that we all tend to think that we're pure in our own ways. Like, my ways is fine. It's that person. They've got the problem. By the way, I still haven't remunerated all of my IOU, just so you know. I'm just to double check back there. So I felt a little Lord say, have you actually done it yourself? Oh, yeah, okay, confession time. Anyway, so there is a reflection that has to happen in a moment like this. Psalm 139 says this. It prays at the end of this psalm that acknowledges that the Lord knows us, everything, inside and out. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Reading a passage like this shouldn't just be like intellectual exercise. There should be a kind of holy fear that comes on us and says, Lord, would you search me that I would never be like Achan with his rebellion and sin? Lord, would you test my heart, reveal my heart to myself, and lead me in the way everlasting? So as I share these four reflections, my hope and my prayers at the church, there would be a godly fear that we would feel, and a prayer of reflection to say, Lord, lead me away from sin and into the way everlasting. Amen. And Holy Spirit, I pray for that. I pray, Lord God, for holiness in this house. Pray, Lord God, for purity in this house. Pray, Lord God, for the beauty of the Holy Spirit to shine forth from this house. Pray, Lord God, you would lead us into our own personal reflection. And Holy Spirit, even as I speak, would you gently, graciously point out any treasure in our own tents? I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. So the first thing is this. Sin hinders advance. Sin in our lives, even private sin that no one but me knows about, has an ability to hinder the advance of the gospel. In your life, in your family's life, in the church's life, in the city's life, it has an ability to hinder the advance of God's mission and purposes. God doesn't just back Israel in these chapters and going forwards carte blanche. He doesn't just write blank checks for Israel. He says, I've promised I'll be with you, so just go do the stuff I said and I'll just make sure you're resourced and win the battles for you. He is not like a doting parent who can't say no to his beautiful little boy, and anything his boy does is just perfect and right. And there are conditions on the advancement of the people of God. God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And he says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So how do we ground our good success? It's in understanding the law and following God's ways. We can't assume that I'm going to do my own thing my own way and God's going to bless it. What we find out in this chapter is if we want to do things our own way with our own presumption and our own sin, there is no guarantee that God will back us as we step forward in our life. In fact, he says later in chapter 7, I've removed, verse 12, I've removed my presence from you. And the interesting thing is here is that Joshua seems to have fallen somewhere into some kind of similar presumption and pride and overconfidence. It's interesting, like after every battle, there is always, when it's victorious, there is always, I think, a temptation to move into the flesh and overconfidence. If you know those moments, things have gone really well and you think, blow me down. I did it. I think I can do the next thing. And the first thing you did with the help of God leads you to do the second thing in your own strength. And it seems like what has happened here is that Joshua flush with the success of the Battle of Jericho that was won by the Lord, has moved forward into the next battle, presuming, maybe I am quite a good leader. Maybe I am quite good at this leading the people of Israel thing. I know how to do this. Because look what happens in verse 2 of chapter 7. Joshua gives all these commandments without one reference to God, stopping to consider him and what he might have to say. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, that's about 10 miles north, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy the land. And the men went and spied up Ai, and they returned to Joshua, and they seemed to live with this kind of presumption. They said, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Basically, that's a piece of cake. We can do this. Don't worry. Just send a few men and we'll be fine. We'll be back before dinner. We'll be done. It's no worries. No reference to God. And then when they come back with their tail between their legs, 36 men dead, Joshua goes back to God and he starts complaining to God about this defeat. Except that Joshua should have known that if there was defeat, it meant something about the last battle, because God said in verse 18 of chapter 6 that if you take any of the things that are for destruction, you yourself will be destroyed. And Joshua seems to have forgotten this. And basically, he spends this whole prayer meeting complaining to God, basically saying, God, this is your fault. And he says, alas, O God, why have you brought the people over Jordan at all? Bit dramatic. To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the Israelites of the land, inhabitants of the land, will hear of it and will surround us and cut us off from the face of the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Like, what's going on, God? And how does God respond to this prayer meeting? It's slightly sobering. What does God say in verse 10? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up, man. Why have you fallen on your face? You don't want to be an hour deep into a prayer meeting and the Lord say to you, oh my, just get up for a moment. I need to talk to you. Do you know? You don't want to be in that prayer meeting where you think you're like, oh, we worship you. And the Lord's like, get up for a minute. I need to talk to you. You can't just carry on and pretend like nothing's happening here. Joshua should have known. He seems to have fallen into some presumption. It's like children where they act terribly and then like 2 minutes later they walk into the kitchen like, la, 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 can I have some toast, Dad? And, oh, can I have, like, what? No, we're not just carrying on like nothing's happened here. Like, we have to talk about what just happened in the other room. God says, get up. Sometimes a prayer meeting is not the thing you need to do if you want to advance in your life. Hear me right, okay? Sometimes just praying to be filled with the Spirit is not the way you're going to advance. Jesus even says, if a brother has got something that he knows you've sinned against him, he says, even don't go to the altar. Go and make amends first. Go confess your sin, get reconciled, and then come back and worship. Sometimes the most godly thing we can do is actually confess sin, repent of it, tell someone about it, be contrite, be brokenhearted before the Lord. Be in that place. Tell someone. Be reconciled to a brother or sister, and then come and pray and seek the Holy Spirit. Joshua found you can't just pray your way through sin, presumption. You can't just use religious activities to cover things up. You will know that you can do that and your conscience is still troubled, right? Maybe if I just go and pray and I get someone to pray for me, I don't think I really need to deal with it. I'll just get someone to pray and then it'll be okay. And you leave and you're still, I can't do it. Sometimes the godliest thing to do is just to say, I need to tell you something. Because the issue here is not that Achan sinned. The issue here is that he held on to his sin. I would guess this was premeditated. I don't know. But there was no way in which he was ever repenting. We're going to find out. He was holding on to this sin. It's one thing to sin and say, I'm sorry, God, I give you my sin. This is a cherishing of sin. Psalm 66, verse 18 said, if I had cherished sin in my own heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened to my prayers. If we're saying, I'll give you everything, but there is this one sin in my life that I'm not going to let go of, I'm not going to tell anyone about, no way, then we can't be guaranteed that the Lord would love to answer all your prayers. Like a parent saying, whoa, we got to talk about some stuff here. We're not in right relationship. You can't just assume. So sin hinders advance. If we're going to be a church that's going to make great strides, one of the things we're going to do is be very ready to repent, to confess our sin, to tell other people about it and walk in holiness. Can I get an amen? Amen. The second thing is this, sin impacts the whole community. We're a kind of confused community culture today because at one level, this seems very shocking. One man's sin leads to 36 men being killed in battle and then his whole family are stoned with him. And that feels just, how does that make sense? We live in a culture that basically, you know, what you do in your own private life is whatever you want. As long as you don't hurt anybody, we say, it doesn't matter. Your body, your choice. It's up to you. What you do in private it's fine. It has no relationship or doesn't have any bearing on the community as a whole. And we kind of think that doesn't touch anything that we are, doesn't shape any of who you are that then impacts who you become in a community. But at the same time, we're also slightly aware that other people and their behaviour has an impact on us. A small example, if you were to call me at 5 p.m. next Saturday, you will probably find me slightly dejected, probably humiliated, because Chelsea are playing Man City in the FA Cup final at 3 p.m. You never know, it's a one-match thing, you know, pigs may fly. But anyway, come on, Blues. I'm already preparing my heart. You know, I'm already getting Psalm 42 out ready. Why are you downcast, oh you soul? You know, put your trust in the Lord at 5:30 in the afternoon. But like, what? There is this weird. I've put my hope and my emotional well-being in the hands of 11 men that I've never even met, right? And like, if you do well, somehow I feel quite good about myself. It's weird, right? The World Cup is coming and nations are going to be like cheering in the streets or dejected depending on how their national team did. Ask a Brazilian about their German loss 7-1 10 years ago. You will still to this day get a flicker of shame come over them. Yeah. Still has a visceral impact in their body. But even in more serious matters, if you talk to some people about the sins of the British Empire, of which there were some, they will feel very deeply ashamed and say, yeah, we need to do something about that, even though they had no personal responsibility in what those people did. Equally, some people will feel like, hey, we're the Brits. We won World War II, whether that's true or not, you know. We're the plucky ones who didn't let the Nazis onto our land, even though none of us in this room had anything to do with that fight. And you quickly realize there's way more complex than we actually do realize that what you do has some kind of impact on who I am and my sense of self. And what we find out here is that Achan's private sin has an impact emotionally, spiritually, in the people of God. It's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5 to a church where there was some sexual sin going on in Corinth and some sin that even those who are outside of the church were like, you definitely shouldn't do that. Paul writes to them and says, you need to eject that person from the church. Because he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Basically saying you can't have one person sinning over here and assume that the rest of the church will be unaffected. Well, that's just what they're doing in their home. No, but we are emotionally and spiritually and relationally connected when it comes to God's people. And so what one person does has an absolute impact on the rest of the church. We are spiritual beings connected in a spiritual world. And the Lord sees us as his church. And so Paul says, no, that leaven needs to be extracted from the lump and taken out so that there can be purity in the church. So what I do in my home has an impact on who we are as a church. And what you do in your home has an impact on who we are as a church. It's a sobering thought, right? The thing we thought, it's just me on a Friday night, it's fine. Got a day to clear myself up before I get back to church. It has an impact on who we are. And in fact, it shakes us because it means we're not all we should be when we're gathering together and when we're relating together and we're not living with the fire of God burning in our hearts because we just can't. And that begins to shape us and affect who we become as a church. So there's a call on us for repentance and confession and faith. Amen. Thirdly, sin will be found out. It's not getting any better yet, is it? My goodness gracious me. There is gospel here. And let me just say this. When we're talking about sin, sometimes it can feel like, oh, this is a downer. It's actually, this is the grace of God that he speaks to us, that he puts his finger. If you're feeling something even right now and you're feeling like a sense of anxiety and conviction and there is this one thing that's just like straight before you, can I say, please don't try and push that away. That's actually the love of God in your life to highlight that. That is him wanting you to walk in the image of his son. That's him wanting you to know freedom in your life. That's him wanting you to know the fullness that he has for you. So receive this. The gift of confession and repentance, these are wonderful unlocking gifts that will lead us into breakthrough. So if there's something, even now you might be wanting to prepare yourself to tell someone after the message. Someone you trust, someone you know, say, I need to confess something. I can't hold this. I can't keep it in my tent anymore. I need this gone out of my life. Okay? Thirdly, your sin will be found out. I mean, this is Achan's story. I would imagine the first night with his wife, they would have been talking and she might have been asking, like, won't someone know? Didn't someone see you? And he'd be like, Don't worry about it. Like, it's fine. Like, we'll just hide it under the tent. We'll, once everything's done, once we won the battles, once the land is apportioned, once we got our own bit of land, then we'll just figure out a way of spending it slowly and, you know, it'll be fine. And then what he finds out is that there is a defeat at Ai. And he kind of, something clocks in his head. He's like, well, that shouldn't have happened because that was a small thing. That should have been a day thing. Like, maybe did I think God said that we would have received destruction if we took some of the things that should have been destroyed. And then he hears a few days later, word gets out that Joshua knows that there is some of the loot of Jericho in the camp. And you hear my own, no, it's still fine. You imagine doing the maths. Like, well, there's like 2 million people of us, so there's no way. No. It doesn't. Consoling his wife and there's no way that. And then it goes through this whole process. And some people think this would have taken days to bring through. Firstly, the tribe, Judah, 1 in 12. No, that's just numbers. That's just. And then he finds the Zerahites sitting in the tent. Like, this can't. And then he finds it's his own family, Zabdi, his grandfather, at which point I would imagine he's beginning to think, gulp. What? No. This, you can imagine. And then Joshua calls out his name. Why does God do it like that? God told Joshua it's in the camp. God could have told him exactly who it was at the beginning. Why? I think the Lord was being gracious and patient and giving him plenty of space to repent, to come forward. And yet Achan held on to his sin and held on to his sin. Basically, I will get away with this. I will get away with it. I think from beginning to end, Achan was faithless. He was in the middle of the people of God, but didn't trust God and was out for it for himself. And so God takes him through this whole process. His eyes on Achan. This is what Hebrews 4:13 says. He says this, after speaking about the scripture, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is us today, that is AI then. He is in the camp. He thinks he's hidden up under this canvas, but he is spiritually naked and exposed, and he refuses to repent. But God calls him out. He is exposed. All sin one day will be exposed. The quicker we can confess it ourselves, just share what's going on in our lives with someone else, the quicker we can receive healing. There will be an exposure. One day the books will be read, all of our lives will be accounted for. God is patient and he gives us space. The reason why things seem to be ticking on as normal is not because God's forgotten about it. It's because he's patient, because he's kind, it's because he's gracious. He is giving you space to repent freely. And so that's for us as a church what we want to do. Which brings us fourthly to this. Bad news and good news. Sin requires death. Achan's sin had to be punished. Our sin has to be punished. Your sin, my sin has to be punished. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's not a natural thing. Kiki was asking the other day, why do people have to die? It's a question we all have because it's an unnatural interruption of judgment into our life because we've all sinned. And sin in this moment requires the death of Achan. Because it's exactly what God said. He was very clear from the beginning. If you sin, you will die. If you take the things for destruction, you yourselves will be destroyed. He'd heard the word, he'd refused to listen. And so for us, the reality is we are all Achans. We've all taken a little bit of gold at points. We've all taken some silver. We've all had things in our own tent that we've thought, no, I want to hold on to that. We all should be taken outside of the camp to be stoned and burned. That should be me. And yet I live and breathe today, enjoying moments like this with you, with God. Why? Because God is gracious and he provides a way out for us. This valley is called the Valley of Achor, after Achan, the Valley of Trouble. But God says later in Hosea that he is going to turn this valley where Achan was stoned into a valley of hope. And where this judgment was taken on Achan, we can actually see the doorway to a brand new life of hope. Because where we see ourselves, I should be stoned, I should be burned, God himself sends another in my place so that he may be stoned and that he may be burned in my place. And in your place. He takes one called Jesus who goes into your tent and into my tent and takes our sin. And he goes to the Lord with our sin and says, I will go and be stoned for them. And he goes outside of the camp and he receives the stoning of the judgment against our sin on the cross. And Jesus Christ, he is burnt under the wrath of God for our sin. So that the cross becomes this eternal memorial stone to the salvation work of God. That God would turn his wrath away from sin through the death of one man in Jesus Christ who never deserved it. This is what was said of him in Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, like Achan. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have come perilously close to death, and yet Jesus Christ has been crucified, stoned, burned for us, that the Lord's anger may be turned away from us, and we live in the peace and the joy of the Lord. It's an awesome place to be, right? To think we come that close, but God steps in himself. And so there are, I think this is a moment for us of just reflection and thoughtfulness and prayer. In just a moment, I'm going to suggest we pray the end of Psalm 139, if we can get it up on the screen, verse 23 and 24. We're going to pray that for ourselves. And then we're going to come to Jesus and put our trust in him. And I felt this morning as I was driving in, during the week, Toria, her rings have been stuck on her finger for a long time, like years now. And I've been saying we should really, you know, get that off. And I walked into a fire station because Liz had said, hey, just ask one of the fire, they can do that for you. So I was like a bit nervous. I knocked on the door and they said, oh, they're all sitting around. I didn't think they had much to do. They're like, we would love to do that. In fact, they offered to bring a fire truck to the house. And I was like, no. Our neighbors will be very worried. We'll come down. So anyway, we came as a whole family. We made it a family trip. So all four of us, we came down and the kids got to go in the fire truck and everything. And we're a bit sheepish because, we found out that we said, oh, so could you get called out at any point? And they're like, oh, no, we're on a job now. I was like, oh, you're on a job. No, you're the job. We're on a job. I was like, oh, no, we don't want you. So like, it's either a red or a green system, apparently, and we're red now. We're offline because we're on a job with you guys. So do not have had a fire on Friday night in Chelsea because there would be logs sorting our ring. Anyway, it was a bit like, should we have done it? We were a bit embarrassed about it because, you know, holding up all these guys. And the guy took the ring off and it had left this enormous, like, mark on. And the guy said, just in time. And as I was driving in, these two fire trucks came just out of another station. And I was just like, oh, and this ring. I just feel like for some, there is some precious gold on you that's not in itself bad, but you do need to take it off. It feels very precious to you. And you've put it off and you've put it off. And you feel, no, it's too precious to me. I don't want to take it off. It looks nice on me. There is a moment of grace, I feel like, for you to take it off. And don't hold on to it too long. I was shocked on the fire. I was like, oh, just in time. Well, we thought it was just like a fun trip, because it was having such an effect on Tori's finger. So